Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And I'll read verses 16 through 18. Paul says in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul gives us three duties of the Christian life in these verses. The first is to rejoice, and the second is prayer, and the third, which is the focus of our sermon this morning, is thanksgiving. And all three are to be done continuously at all times, in every circumstance of life, as he makes clear, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. The three duties, rejoicing, prayer, thanksgiving, are tied together, each one dependent on the other. One leads to the other, and the other helps the next, and there is a sweet harmony and agreement among them. The Thessalonians were suffering under various afflictions and trials, including persecution. Paul commends them for their perseverance. He mentions your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And then here he tells them to rejoice always, even in the midst of their afflictions and their persecutions. They were to always remember the fellowship and the salvation they had come to know so freely through Jesus Christ. Rejoice always. He means they were not to indulge their grief, as we so often are prone to under difficulties, but we are to keep ourselves in a calm, pleasant, and cheerful frame of mind. And how are we to do this? One answer is given in the next duty, pray without ceasing, because in prayer we cast our burdens upon the Lord. In prayer we submit ourselves to his providences. In prayer we bring our souls into a place of trust and confidence in his care over us. And the more we pray, the more we will be able to rejoice. And when we pray, we should remember his blessings and his kindnesses that are sent to us in the midst of our troubles and adversity. There is no trouble that we know in life in which there are not blessings that come at the same time. And this leads us into the third duty, which is thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Thanksgiving should always be a part of prayer. The prayer of verse 17 leads to the thanksgiving of verse 18, as we remember and meditate upon all of his mercies to us. If we pray without ceasing, then we should always have occasions to give thanks in everything. So thanksgiving then fuels more rejoicing. And we are brought full circle back to verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoicing and prayer and thanksgiving, all brought together, one dependent on the other, and the harmony of them always in the Christian life. Our focus this morning is on thanksgiving in verse 18, where Paul says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The Christian idea of thanksgiving implies that there are not only things to be thankful for, but there is also someone to be thanked. And the thanksgiving goes to the one who is the giver of all things, and Christians know him to be the true and living God, the creator of all things. He made the world and all things in it. And as the creator of the world, he is the sovereign ruler of all things. All providence is in his hands. and every good thing that any man or woman enjoys in this life has come from him and from his bounty as the giver of all things. In him we live and breathe and have our being. And so giving of thanksgiving should always be directed to him, a most personal thing from the believer to the God of heaven. In everything, give thanks to him. We notice here that Paul tells us to give something to God. He tells us here to give thanks to him. We know from the rest of the Bible that we have nothing that we can give to him. When we entered into his kingdom by faith alone, we had nothing of any goodness in ourselves that we could give to him. And it has not changed to this day. There is nothing that we have that we can ever give to him. And there is nothing of any goodness that comes from us. But here is something that we can give to him. And here is something that he delights to receive from us. And he desires to have from us, which is thanksgiving. And so Paul says, in everything, give thanks to the God of heaven. Our thanksgiving is praise to him for all the benefits that we receive from him in this life. It is the return that belongs to him, because he deserves praise and honor for all the good things of this world. He sends blessings down, and when he sends his blessings down, they are unmerited. They are not based upon anything that we earn from him. They are sent down freely, and when he sends his blessings, all he looks for is thanksgiving in return. Out of his great bounty and abundance, he sends down all of his gifts, and all he desires in return is thanksgiving to be given to him. In every place where there is thanksgiving for past blessings, there he is most ready to give future blessings. The whole creation, animate and inanimate, living, non-living, all creatures are to praise and thank him. The sun and the moon, the stars of light, the mountains and the hills and the fruit trees and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all creeping things. The Psalms tell us they are all to give thanksgiving and praise to him, because it is his will that they even exist. And if the whole creation is to give thanks to him, then how much more men and women who are rational and thinking creatures made in his own image, with the powers to recognize him and honor him as the giver of all good things. How much more is it upon the human race the obligation to give thanksgiving to God in heaven? But we see how negligent and how ungrateful the whole human race is by nature. Jesus said he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous, and he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. How inexcusable is it for the entire human race to take all of his blessings upon themselves and then not to return thanksgiving to him? We ought to make sure, and that's Paul's purpose in this verse, that this great sin of an unthankfulness is not found among us who believe. In everything, he says, give thanks, because everything that we have, everything that we possess, and everything that we are, is from him. Do we have breath and life? Do we have some measure of strength and health to be here today? Have we been preserved from dangers, from diseases, from all kinds of calamities and harm? It has all come from him, and thanksgivings should be returned to him. Do we have food and clothing and shelter and provisions? Provisions for each one of us here this morning that are far beyond the bare necessities of life. Do we have family and friends and those who we love and they love us? And do we live in a land of safety and peace? Do we have sound minds? Do we have skills and the ability to work and contribute to the world around us? Do we have a church where we can worship God with a good conscience according to his word? Do we see the grace of God at work in the other members of the church? For all of these things, we should give thanks. That's what Paul does. Back in the second verse of this letter, he opens the letter. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. One of the common things of Paul's prayers is that when he gave thanks, it was not just for blessings that came upon him, but for blessings that came upon others. And there's a lesson of thanksgiving, that we can thank God not just for things that we receive, but for the good gifts that we see that he gives to others. If our eyes were open to see things as they really are, we could not begin to count the mercies that belong to us and are sent to us every morning. They are sent to us from the God of heaven. Each blessing is sent personally, each one to each one of his people and to all the people of the earth. Every one of them sent to us individually, and we are surrounded every day by innumerable gifts, which are all fresh occasions of joy and thanksgiving, so that we should never grow weary and tired of giving thanks. The angels in heaven sing, the earth is full of thy loving kindness. And so our life should be a study in the goodness and generosity of the great God, and in the exercise of continual thanksgiving to him. His benefits may come to us by various means. They may pass through other hands on their way to us, but they all find their ultimate source in the goodness and the bounty and the generosity of the living God in heaven. Paul could say to the Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? From him, nothing. John the Baptist said that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. And Paul wrote to the Romans, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Who has first given to God, he says, that God might pay something back to us? It cannot be, it is impossible. For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be thanksgiving and praise and glory, because all things are from him. So Paul tells us here in verse 18, in everything, give thanks in every circumstance, in every situation of life, in every time of blessing, in times of trouble, in times of wealth, in times of poverty, in times of joy and sadness, in times of sorrow and grief, in everything, in every circumstance of life, give thanks. We have spoken of earthly blessings that come to us, and they are pleasant and enjoyable to all men. Even unbelievers can give thanks for all of those things, and they should. But it is the peculiar privilege of believers to be able to give thanks to God even for their afflictions and their adversities, because we know that they are sent from our Heavenly Father. They are sent from him out of love to us, and with no harm intended to us. And they are sent for our spiritual good and for our growth in holiness. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Afterward, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is what David says in Psalm 119. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And listen to this verse from David. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." And then the very next thing he says is, "Thy law, the law of thy mouth, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." In other words, that's how David learned the value of God's word. More valuable than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He learned it through afflictions, and he could give thanks to God for that. The unbeliever cannot give thanks for his sufferings because he can see no good and no purpose in them. But the believer can, because whatever we suffer in this life, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered all these things before us. And he has sent them upon us for the greatest possible blessing of conforming us into his own image. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. And we cannot forget that verse of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 28. For he causes all things, in everything, he causes all things to work together for our good to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God. In everything, he says, in everything, in affliction and suffering, give thanks. Sometimes afflictions come upon us because of our disobedience. When that takes place, we should still give thanks, and we should not despair. And we should not lose hope. We can remember the example of an Old Testament prophet whose name was Jonah. And we'll turn to the book of Jonah briefly, back in the later parts of the Old Testament. The minor prophets, stuck in the middle of them all, is that little book of Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah, and then after Jonah, there's Micah. Jonah, chapter 1. In Jonah, chapter 1, The Lord commanded Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh to preach there. Jonah disobeyed the Lord, and Jonah went and found himself a ship that went down to another city called Tarshish. And when he was in the midst of the sea on the boat, the fierce storm came, and Jonah ended up thrown into the sea. And the Lord sent a fish, and the great fish swallowed Jonah. And we read of that at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, the last verse. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. A very dark place to find himself because of his own disobedience. Thrown into the sea, and now he spends his days in the belly of a great fish. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer out of this desperate place in the belly of the fish. He describes his situation in verse 3. He says, "For thou dost cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all thy breakers and billows have passed over me." Verse 5, he says, "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me, weeds wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." And so Jonah here, he declares his trouble, but then he comes to the end of his prayer in verse 9, and he vows to offer thanksgiving. In verse 9, he says this, "But I will offer sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." And then the very next thing we read in verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Now, in this prayer of Jonah, Jonah makes no request in the prayer for deliverance. He only acknowledges his distress, his sinfulness and unfaithfulness. Nowhere does he ask for rescue, but he simply closes his prayer with this promise of thanksgiving. In verse 9, he declares a vow of thanksgiving. Immediately afterward, the Lord commanded the fish to spit him up on the dry land. As if his thanksgiving was the beginning of God's deliverance. As if it was the occasion of it, because the Lord had such delight in the anticipation and the declaration of thanksgiving from his servant that he heard of thanksgiving and then he sent the deliverance immediately. And Jonah was rescued from the belly of the great fish. Imagine this. Here is Jonah in this most distressing place, down in the belly of a fish. And even from the belly of a fish, he gives thanksgiving to God in heaven. And the Lord sent the deliverance. We find a similar thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Mount Seir, those nations gathered a great army to come against Judah. King Jehoshaphat was in great fear. He called the nation to a fast, and there was a prophet that came forward, Jehaziel. And Jehaziel said, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, this great army that is coming against you, for the battle is not yours, but God." And then the prophet appointed the Levites to go out and not with weapons of war, but with singing thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Levites went out before the great army, and this is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And then as they were singing, we read this: "When they began singing and praising, the Lord sent ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed." Thanksgiving went up to God, and the power of God came down in answer to the thanksgiving and routed the enemies of Judah. We see it again in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown in prison for preaching. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown down into an inner prison cell. They were bound on chains in the cell. Then we read this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and giving and singing hymns of praise to God. And what happened next? Suddenly a great earthquake took place, and the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and Paul and Silas were delivered out of their prison. They were giving thanks to God, and God sent the great earthquake and rescued them. In everything, Paul says, give thanks. In affliction, in trial, from the stomach of a great fish like Jonah, in times of danger like Jehoshaphat, even from a prison cell like Paul and Silas, in everything, in every place, in every circumstance in life, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Even from your troubles and the trials of your life today. And who knows if your thanksgivings might be the beginning of God's deliverance to you, just like it was with them. We turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything, give thanks. Give thanks is a command. It is not an option in the Christian life. It is not something we can take or leave. It is an imperative command of Paul to all believers, and it is not something that is reserved for a special elite spiritual group of believers. In everything, all believers are to give thanks. Joni Erickson Tada, who is a well-known Christian writer, a quadriplegic, she says this: giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. A quadriplegic tells us that the giving of thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful, as if some feeling comes over us suddenly and we give thanks. It is a matter of obedience. In everything, give thanks. Then Paul ends verse 18. He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He says, this is God's purpose for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, he has put you into union with Christ in his salvation with this purpose, that you would give thanks to him in everything. He gets no thanksgiving from the rest of the human race. But he has saved you, if you are a believer, and he has put you into Jesus Christ. And in union with Christ, this is his purpose for you in everything. Give thanks to him. And what could be more fitting than to give thanks to God for his tender mercy, his love that has placed us in Christ Jesus, so that everything that could ever happen to us in this life, out of his kindness and love, he turns everything for our ultimate good. Sometimes we wonder, what is God's will for us in a certain situation? What do we do? It's right for us to wonder that at times, but no matter where we find ourselves, this is always God's will for us in everything to give thanks to him. So thanksgiving is a theme in the New Testament. We'll turn to a couple other verses as well. We can go back a couple of books to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In verse 6, Paul gives us the medicine for our cares and anxious fears in this life. His medicine here is based on Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for us. So many things trouble and distress our souls in this life. And our souls are not made out of iron, so that we can bear up under all of these things insensibly. But here is our comfort. And there is a place of refuge that we can go, which is to the Lord in prayer, where we take all of our burdens and our anxious cares, we lift them off ourselves, we place them into his mighty and powerful hands. And the throne of grace is a place of safety for us in all the storms of life. And we are invited to come there, Paul says. We are invited to come with our prayers, our supplications, and our requests. He mentions three different types of petitions that we can bring: prayers, supplications, and at the end of the verse, our requests. Whatever they might be, we are welcome, and we are free and have liberty to bring them to God in heaven. But when we do, we must not just bring prayer, supplications, and requests by themselves. They must also come to God with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplications, and requests. Three ways of expressing our needs to the Lord. But they must always, each one of them, be mixed with thanksgiving. We must not come just seeking new mercies without giving thanksgiving for past mercies. Thanksgiving for the past blessings is the preparation for the future blessings. One man wrote it this way, that when a person prays without thanksgiving, he clips the wings of his prayer so that it does not rise. In verse 6, he speaks to those who are anxious, who have fears and many cares filling their minds and hearts. In verse 7, he gives us the solution, the supernatural power that comes from God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Something that does not come from ourselves, the peace of God. Something that we cannot create ourselves or talk ourselves into. This is a peace that comes from God. It is the peace of God. The peace which even he enjoys himself, a small taste of it from his throne in heaven. It is the peace of God that comes supernaturally to the anxious soul in the midst of all of our troubles and cares. And it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It creates this supernatural guard like soldiers around a city. And our whole soul is guarded from the anxieties of verse 6. An amazing thing, Paul wrote this prayer from a Roman prison cell. He was in chains, he was in prison. He did not know what was coming. but he could give thanks in his prayers. Down in verse 11, he speaks of being content. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned contentment in whatever circumstances I find myself in, even in this prison cell. I have learned to be content. And back in verse 6, he is telling us how he learned contentment. By being anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, letting his requests be made known to God. So the thanksgiving was part of his learning contentment. Thanksgiving is a key to contentment. Sometimes people know very little contentment in their lives, even believers. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why, because there is so little thanksgiving. The more one practices thanksgiving for what he already has, so many things, the more he practices thanksgiving, the more contentment he will find in his own soul. Too often our prayers have too many petitions, not enough thanksgiving. Too much grumbling and complaining and not enough thanksgiving. It ought not to be that way. There was a legend in the medieval church that the Lord sent two angels down from heaven to gather up all the prayers of the saints on earth. One angel was sent to gather up the petitions. The other saint was sent to gather up the thanksgivings. The angel that was sent to gather the petitions, he found his load so heavy he could not bear it back to heaven. But the angel who came for the petition, for the thanksgiving, found that he could carry them easily in one hand back up into heaven. And that story was made because thanksgiving ought to be more in our prayers, as Paul says in this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says, And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now this passage shows us several things about true thanksgiving. The first thing is it shows us where true thanksgiving comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why he says in verse 18, the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, the central command of the verse, and everything flows from being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the giving of thanksgiving in verse 20 comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are under the influence and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts, then comes thanksgiving. Another thing we learn here is that thanksgiving, true thanksgiving, is always inward, because he says at the end of verse 19, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So thanksgiving is not just an outward duty. Thanksgiving is an inward attitude of the heart. The Holy Spirit in the soul creates this melody in the heart. And it is seen in thanksgiving. Always giving thanks for all things to the Lord Jesus and God the Father. Another thing we can say about this passage is that this is corporate worship. Thanksgiving should be a part of corporate worship. That's what Paul is speaking of here in this passage. The psalmist said this, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me?" Psalm 116. And then he said this, "To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem." Thanksgiving is a part of corporate worship always. I would just note something I noticed this morning as I looked at that prayer of Jonah in chapter 2. At least two times in that prayer with Jonah, he mentions the temple in Jerusalem. And he gives thanks to the Lord. Imagine that, in the belly of a fish. And yet he hasn't forgotten God's house. And that's what Paul is saying here. That by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we come together, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And we are always giving thanks for all things to the Lord in his house. This tells us why Paul and Silas could sing in that prison cell. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had melody in their hearts to the Lord. And they could not keep silent. And they had to sing praise to him. Paul says in verse 20, "Always giving thanks. Always at all times for all things. Whatever they may be. Whether they be trials, blessings, joy, sadness, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, the mediator, in his name, as the great Savior, and to God, even the God who has become our Father, through Jesus Christ." So here in chapter 5, when Paul speaks of this giving of thanks, always giving thanks for all things, what he has primarily in mind is the spiritual blessings of the Christian life. And we can see those by turning back to chapter 1 and verse 3 for a moment. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And he begins this letter right after his introduction. The first thing he says is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The word "blessed" means give thanksgiving and praise to him. Three times in this verse, Paul uses a form of that word. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing by the Holy Spirit sent down to us from the heavenly places in union with Christ." But then he goes on to tell us what some of those blessings are. In verse 4, he speaks of God's eternal election from the foundation of the world, just as he chose us in him. He elected us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In verse 5, he speaks of our adoption as sons. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Then in verse 7, he speaks of the cross of Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the only hope of our salvation, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And then down in verse 11, he speaks of the inheritance which is to come. We have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained it past, having been predestined to it according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And then he speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Verse 3 through verse 14, the longest sentence in the New Testament, and the only theme of this sentence is praise and thanksgiving. Spiritual blessings that belong to every believer. Trinitarian blessings from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father chose us, elected us, from eternity to his salvation. Predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. The Son of God came into the world and shed his blood upon the cross. So by his blood we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to seal us for the day of redemption. And he is a foretaste of our eternal inheritance which awaits us. All three persons of the Trinity. And there is to be blessing and thanksgiving to God for all of these things. We look at verse 17 and 18. Paul prays for the Ephesians. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, this is why in chapter 5 we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to give thanks. That's what Paul is praying for here, that the Holy Spirit would come and open our eyes to see the hope and the riches and the glory and the surpassing greatness of the power that is ours in Christ Jesus. By ourselves we cannot see, and we are cold and dull in our minds. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, then there can be thanksgiving always to God through Jesus Christ. We look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He tells us what we were, where we were before salvation. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we all were by nature, living in our sins, spiritually dead to God, without any life within us. A dead man cannot give himself life. A dead man cannot bring himself up out of the grave. And what good could any of us offer to him living in verses 1 through 3? Nothing. We had nothing to offer. But there was something that happened to us, and it all came from God in verse 4. But God, there was our only hope, but God, being rich in his mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us to live alive together with Christ. There's our only hope. But God came to us and rescued us out of the grave of spiritual death. No wonder Paul says in chapter 5 that we should always be giving thanks for all things through our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God our Father, for all that he has done to us in the Christian life. It did not come from us. We are not here this morning because we somehow recovered ourselves. We are not here as believers this morning because of anything in us, but only because of what he has done. In verse 6, he tells us our present station, our present position. He says he has raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he tells us what is to come in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, he sums it all up. And he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So all of this, I ask you, what greater blessings could God send upon any man or woman than the things that Paul speaks of in this epistle? The unfathomable riches of Christ is what he calls them. What greater gifts could he give to sinners than all of this that Paul has spoken of? So should there not always be thanksgiving to God for all things that he has given to us in Christ Jesus? The highest possible gifts that he could give back in chapter 5 and verse 18. That's why he comes, chapter 5 and verse 20, that's why he comes to this verse. We should always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. He says we should always be giving thanks, because these things always belong to the believer. They belong to every believer, no matter who we are, rich, poor, great, small. These things belong to every believer, and so every believer can always be giving thanks to the Lord Jesus for these gifts. Some may have money, riches, houses, and many things of the world, but all of those things can be taken in a moment, and they must all perish in the end. But these spiritual blessings from the heavenly places can never be taken from the believer. They always belong to us. The things of the world are fleeting, and they are passing away, and they are perishing. But we are coming closer and closer to that inheritance which is reserved for us in heaven, and to the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul says in chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks, even in places of great darkness and distress. Like Jonah in the stomach of the great fish. Like Jehoshaphat in great danger. Like Paul and Silas in prison, always giving thanks, because these things always belong to us. Whatever sources of joy and happiness that you may know from this world, it could all be taken from you in a moment of time. But these things can never be taken from you. Always giving thanks for all things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that we are always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. The world finds its joy in getting drunk with wine. Back in verse 18, the Christian finds his joy in being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a melody of thanksgiving in his heart and singing praise to his Heavenly Father through Christ. A lack of thanksgiving ought not to be known among Christians. Where does a lack of thanksgiving come from? It comes from a self-centeredness that thinks that we are not given everything that we deserve. That's what it is. It's the idea that tells us that we deserve more than we have been given. But if we see ourselves as Paul describes us in this letter, dead in our sins and trespasses by nature, living according to the course of this world by nature, children who are worthy of only the wrath of God for our sins, but he came and rescued us and brought us into this glorious salvation. If we see ourselves for who we really are, then we can give thanks for the smallest thing, because we do not deserve anything, and especially all the grace and mercy that we have found in Jesus Christ. We have one more passage briefly to turn to in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7, and verse 9. Through 12. John says in verse 9, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So John sees this vision of heaven and the great multitude of all who have been saved. They stand before the throne of God and they are clothed in white robes. And the song of heaven in verse 12 is blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. They sing of the attributes of God in heaven. And they give thanksgiving to him forever and ever. The whole song is actually a song of thanksgiving for who he is, for all the glory of his person and everything that he is and everything that he has done. And so the song of thanksgiving that began on earth will continue in heaven forever and ever. Faith will be no more, because faith will be replaced with sight. And hope will be no more, because hope will be realized fully. But thanksgiving will continue for eternity. And so we ought always to be giving thanks and preparing our hearts for the world that is to come. Always giving thanks in everything. Give thanks to God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great things that you have revealed to us in your word. Thank you for the glorious gospel of your beloved Son. Thank you for the gift of faith and repentance. Thank you for bringing us into union with your beloved Son. And Lord, we can give you thanks and praise for so many things of this life and earthly things and even things that will perish. But we can also give you even greater thanks for time and eternity, for these blessings of salvation that will be ours forever. Lord, help us to begin the praise of heaven on earth. And Lord, bless your word to all of us, even to those who do not know you. Open their eyes to see who they are and who you are, and the thanksgiving that they should give to you by repentance and by believing in your beloved Son. Lord, we ask you to hear us now and be at work in every heart according to our need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.